Genesis chapter 18. Again, we'll read verses 17 through 19. If you would stand with me, we will give our attention to the inspired, infallible, and preserved Word of God. Genesis 18, beginning in verse 17. This is God's Word. What a blessing that we have it. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Amen. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Righteous Father in heaven, glorious God, holy, 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 beautiful in holiness, we come to magnify thee. We come to lift up our voices. We have done so in prayer and in the singing of praise to thee. O Savior, blessed Savior, whom yet unseen we love. We do love thee. We do thank thee for thy wonderful, glorious, unchanging, everlasting, infinite love. May we drink deeply of that fountain tonight, and may our bellies flow with rivers of living water. Teach us from this blessed word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. In part one of this message, we considered Abraham as a model of faithful fatherhood. Not a perfect model, there are none, but our glorious God in heaven, our Father which art in heaven. But on earth, there are good fathers, sound fathers, godly fathers, fruitful fathers. There are fathers united to God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, whose desire is not only for themselves to walk faithfully with God, but for their whole household to bring glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving to God through their home. Now, we learned that a father's provision for his children must go beyond their physical and emotional needs to include their spiritual needs. To do so, he must actively, deliberately, righteously, and consistently, that's the big one, administer Christ's rule over his household. We then examined what the Father in heaven did to establish Christ's kingdom on earth. He sent his Son to save his people from their sins. He did so by meeting man in his three most vital needs. One, because of his fallen sinful nature, man does not understand the ways of God. So the Father sent his Son to be a prophet. Jesus Christ, as God's prophet, reveals to us by his word, by his Spirit, both the will and the ways of God for our salvation and our sanctification. Secondly, because of his fallen, sinful nature, man cannot and will not come to God. So the Father sent his Son to be a priest. the great high priest, Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, offered himself as the payment for the sins of his people to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God, to adopt us into the Father by sending the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And furthermore, he constantly intercedes for his people, all of them, all of the time. Thirdly, and finally, because of his fallen, sinful nature, man doesn't love the rule of God. He despises his authority, or simply gives him lip labor, lip service, mouth religion. So, the Father sent his Son to subdue us by his grace, to woo us and draw us into his kingdom by the mighty regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, and bringing us to Christ as our Lord as well as our Savior, that he sets up his kingdom by his mighty power and rule, by reigning in our hearts and over us to protect and preserve us from our enemies. What a great and glorious Father we have. What a great and glorious Savior we have. And in him, what a great and glorious spiritual family we have. And all of those things are to be modeled, to be set forth before the world in our homes. And the Father is the one to guide his family in the things of Christ. Of course, he cannot do it, at least not as he would or as he ought, without a great and wonderful help, his wife. And the two of them are to guide their home according to the word of God, not their whims, but according to the word of God. Yes, there's latitude there. The Lord does make obvious that there's a different culture in every family home. That's true. That's true for any number of reasons, both good and bad. But the overarching principle is that the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, mediated through the Son of God for the glory of God, is the measure by which any father is to establish the rule of Christ and the glories of his kingdom in his home. Therefore, when a man becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit brings him into union with Christ, a glorious union, a real union. There is the sense that not only Christ is with us, in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, but that we are seated in heavenly places now, as we're seated in pews in Pensacola. That blessed union is to reflect the glories of the kingdom and the glories of its King. And the nursery for all of that begins in the home. It begins in our homes. There are no perfect homes, just like there are no perfect churches. But the stronger a home is, the more sound it is in the faith, the more righteously the Father guides the home, the healthier the church will be. It's just the fact. So, because Christ rules in a converted husband, father, that man, properly taught from the Word of God, will, and he must, administer Christ's rule in his home. We're not simply telling our children about someone named Christ. That is certainly true. But we are to exercise the truth of his word by our lives. And that should leave an everlasting impression upon the souls of our children. So, the title of our message is The Father's Administration of Christ's Kingdom in the Home. And this is part two. May our loving Heavenly Father hear our cries, and there were many in our prayers this evening, for his Spirit's illumination, and grant us love and understanding of our roles as believers in Christ Jesus the Lord. God has an order, and we're talking about that order in the very subject that we have broached. Well, last time we left off under our first main thought, and that was we wanted to consider the Father's administration of the Word of God. If the Father is to reflect in his home the blessed offices of the Lord Jesus with whom he is in union, then there will be something in that weak and fallible vessel of dust called Father. There will be something of Christ manifest as the prophet, as the priest, as the king. Not prophet, as we learned, in the sense of foretelling, but prophet in the sense of forthtelling the Word of God, the prophetic and the authoritative Word of God. So, having considered his role in that, we want to make some applications that will actually apply to the other main headings that we take up. So, the first one for our consideration is that when a man properly administers the rule of Christ in his home, his wife will profit from his learning. I'll repeat that. When a father properly administers the rule of Christ in his home, his wife will profit from his learning. Paul emphasizes in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why did Christ do this? Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Well, that's precisely what a father should do with the mother of the family, what the husband should do with his dear and loved crown, his most lovely and most beautiful reward on earth. As Christ loves his wife and sanctifies and cleanses her with the word, with the word, with the word, with the word of God. Husbands, wake up. Are you hearing this? Are you hearing that God's word tells you that God's word is to be authoritative in your home, and that you are to, you want to give love letters to your wife? Speak to her from the scriptures. As Christ loves his wife, it is, how do we know that he does? You're not going to be able to know with any consistent assurance by your fallible and changing emotions. It will be when he speaks the word of God and then lives it out in front of everyone in the house. It's not just, I say do this, I say do that, I said jump up, stay up there until I tell you to come down. Put on your anti-grav shoes. Right? That doesn't work. Now, you can shout people into obedience. You can come down on people with such a crushing weight that they'll do what you tell them to do. And there are times when you do have to nearly sit on everybody in the house. But the fact of the matter is, this should be a loving scrubbing with the Word. Always. Daily. Not once in a while. Not just when it's convenient. But because you have carved out in the time that God has given you, time to take this Word and read it to your wife. And to read it to your children. Your wife will profit from it in more ways than you can imagine. This is why Paul says in that very controversial passage, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Now, this doesn't mean they can't learn anything from anybody else. That's not the point of what's being said here. But it's like, this is ground zero. It's where you start. Over the years, my wife has gotten to where she asks extremely thoughtful and profoundly difficult questions of the things that we're reading. And boy, that makes me have to do homework. That makes me have to rethink some of the things I've thought. Very often she will bring up something that I've thought about over the years. I've read the scriptures over and over, and some of the very same questions I've had, she's asked. But there are times, by the very nature of who she is, what she is, how she thinks, she asks questions that have never crossed my mind. There starts being a spiritual cross-pollination where one provokes the other to more love by searching the scriptures. What else happens when your wife starts asking questions and you don't know how to answer them? Well, you don't quit family worship. You don't quit your discussion. Go talk to the elders. That's one of the reasons you have a Word ministry here. Go to men that you know are mature men in the faith. Has your wife ever asked you this question? We were reading the book of Judges the other day, and she thought of this, and it never crossed my mind. Well, it may have never crossed his mind. It may have never crossed our mind. But what happens when something like that takes place? Sharpening. Biblical sharpening. We just don't leave it. We look into the hard questions. We're getting to a place where some of our young people are asking thoughtful questions, hard questions, because they're beginning to realize, wow, you know, the scripture says a lot of things that are hard to understand. They're actually reading, hearing, and here's the important part, thinking. They're thinking. They're not just sitting there enduring another sermon. They're thinking about God speaking to them. It's one of the reasons we've considered, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God and be more ready to hear. Meaning taking it in, thinking it through, and then living it. While feminists and others argue about whether women should be silent or not, and whether Paul hated women or not, this misses the point. There is an order, and God wants that order established in the world. And that should begin in your home, so that it can be lived out more fruitfully in the church. Paul is, this very passage that's so controversial throws the weight and the responsibility on men. Answer your wives' questions. And if you can't, find them. Get those answers. Then, at the end of a service, you might actually be engaging with someone in an important sharpening question and discussion, rather than just, well, you know, how's your bass boat? We should be sharpening one another, encouraging one another. That includes bearing one another's burdens. That includes talking about day-to-day things. I understand all of that. But very often what is missing is we've got plenty of day-to-day chit-chat and little sharpening discussion about the things that ought to be arising in our homes and in our own minds. Paul was driving home the theme that we've discussed in numerous messages. Men are responsible for their families learning the Word of God. Men, husbands, fathers, and sons should be learning, because sooner or later there'll be a husband and a father. You have a spiritual responsibility to Almighty God, if you are born of His Spirit, to establish His kingdom right in your house. Richard Baxter writes, quote, "The husband is to excel the wife in knowledge and be her teacher in the matters that belong to her salvation. He must instruct her in the Word of God and direct her in particular duties and help her to subdue her own corruptions and labor to confirm her against temptations. If she doubt of anything that he can resolve her in, she is to ask his resolution, and he is to open to her at home the things which she understood not in the congregation." It's perfectly fine for a woman to ask Pastor Clarence or me what we meant by something that we said. But in all honesty, you should begin at home. What do you think he meant when he said this today? That leads to godly conversation, even if it begins with, I don't know. Well, then you can find out. I mean, do we get this? Christians are not just supposed to come and hear something that's called a sermon. It's not just a guy who's got the gift of gab in a religious category. It's somebody who's bringing the Word of God to people that say they're the people of God. And therefore, they're to walk in those things. They're to live in those things. It needs to be the atmosphere, the air that they breathe. You're not here 7 days a week. You're in your home 7 days a week. That house ought to radiate the Word of God, the things of God, the principles of God. I'm not saying you have to walk through your house all day, every day, just quoting Scripture. That wouldn't necessarily be a bad thing if you were doing it in a way that would be honoring to the Lord. But the fact is, do you live what you're hearing? Do you live what you're reading in the Scriptures? Are you communing with God and getting manna from heaven for your own soul and sharing it with your beloved wife? Men, you have this responsibility. I'm not making this up. This is not coming from me. You're hearing it. Some of the finest teachers that God has given His churches through the centuries have said amen to the very thing that I'm affirming here this evening. I'm just carrying on the same work that any faithful pastor, Brother Clarence, is doing, the same thing that any faithful pastor would do. This is what it says, this is what it means, and this is how we should live it. Men, in your house, You are the pilot of the ship. You create the climate and the atmosphere in which your wife flourishes or starves spiritually. Young men, you need to get a hold of this. You need to be in training. I will tell you, this is hard stuff to do when it's on-the-job training. Now, there's a certain level of on-the-job training all of your days. But I'm saying, man, don't walk in like so many professing young Christian men today who are clueless about a wife. They just want one. Well, when you get one, she when you carry her over the threshold, you've brought her right into a culture that you are to administer from the Word of God. So, it would be a good thing for some of you to take just this very quote from Baxter and read it regularly. So, what we want to get a hold of then is this. Oh, by the way, I left out the best part. I left out the best part of Baxter's exhortation here. He says, but if the husband be indeed an ignorant sot. That's not a word we use very much anymore. It's usually applied just to a drunkard in our day. But what it generally means is, I mean, this is a theological term you don't want to forget. It means blockhead. All right? If the husband indeed be a blockhead, or have made himself unable to instruct his wife, she's not bound to ask him in vain to teach her that which he understandeth not himself. Those husbands that despise the word of God and live in willful ignorance do not only despise their own souls, but their families also. And making themselves unable for their duties. Close quote. We don't agree with Baxter on everything he said, but we say hearty amen to all that because he understood what the scriptures are getting at. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. How does Christ love us? He's the prophet that teaches us the word of God. Husbands, you're to reflect that in your home. Not some of you. Every single one of you that professes to be a Christian. No exceptions. What I hear from a lot of modern men is, well, you know, the wife, she's really kind of the spiritual spark plug here. Well, it's good if she's charged up and fired up and a good spiritual spark plug, but she's not the head of the home, never has been, is not now, and never will be. The father is the one appointed by God with an unmistakable and an inescapable headship. Number two, when a man properly administers the rule of Christ in his home, his wife will learn better to respect him. This too is not something that we are perfect at. But it is something that we grow in and should get better at. How many times I have heard a wife groan in agony and tears and blurt out something like this. I would be glad to submit to him if he would just do what he's supposed to do. Oh, I hear that a lot. Shouldn't hear that from Christians, but we do. If he'd just do, I mean, if he'd just lead, I'd try to follow him. Paul teaches that men are to love their wives. That's not just emotional bonding. We will say that as long as we have breath. Emotional bonding is a fine thing. I'm not opposed to it. But what I'm saying is love is not a feeling in and of itself. It is the act of sacrificing your life on behalf of others for their good. In what you think, in what you say, and what you do. Don't just talk about, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, if you're not living like a Christian. Well, how do you know what a Christian does? It certainly isn't just sitting in a building once or twice a week. It is living a life in the power of the Holy Spirit, illuminated by the unchanging Word of God. It feeds the soul. It strengthens the soul. It gives the heart food, biblical soul food. Paul teaches that men are to love their wives, women are to respect their husbands. But it's too often the tragic case that men want women to submit to them. I'm the head here, you've got to submit to me. Don't talk, submit to me. Submit, got that word? Submit. It's probably one of the most overused and abused words from a husband to a wife when they don't understand the whole dynamic that God ordained. A head and a body. One that loves and gives sacrificially to one that respects. There are two serious errors that husbands and fathers make. One is being an absentee. The other is being an authoritarian. Authoritarianism crushes the life out of and turns hearts away. And an absentee is like, yeah, whatever you want. And you let them just go their own way to their destruction. There has to be learning how to use authority in a way that brings glory to God. And you don't get that overnight, and you don't get that in a year, and you don't get that in a decade. You'll be working on it as long as you're taking breath in. You will fail, and you will repent, and then you'll go at it again until you start getting it right. If a woman has any sense at all and sees a husband struggling to do what's right, she can respect him even when he's continuing to fail. But it's too often the tragic case that men simply want women to submit to them when they're utterly unworthy of such respect. They take no time to feed their dear wives' souls. They take no time to speak kindly to her in Christ and of eternal things. Discussions at home are never about spiritual things or Christ. Of course, you've got to talk about the bills. You've got to talk about fixing the lights. You've got to talk about getting the house painted. You've got to talk about car insurance. You've got to do all that stuff. It's all part. It comes with the package. But even that can be done to the glory of God. When a man labors every day to set the bread of life for his wife to feast on, when he sets the crucified and the resurrected one before her gaze day after day, when he shows that he loves her soul more than he loves her body, she will understand more readily his great love for her. And she will profit from his rule because he is submitting to Christ's rule. So when we get a hold of this, things change in our homes. They don't get perfect overnight. They're not going to be perfect in this world. But they can grow they can get better. Nobody arrives in this world. Thirdly, when a man properly administers the rule of Christ in his home, he and his wife will grow in their unity and love for Christ and for one another. Those that are born of God's Spirit, listen carefully, those that are born of God's Spirit cannot help but love Christ in their spouse. Now, we realize that when we look at that flesh-encased soul, they're not going to be perfect. I mean, I don't know how much I have to say that for everybody to breathe a little bit. But the fact of the matter is, there is a dynamic to spiritual truth, spiritual energy, spiritual transformation that really changes things. But it doesn't work, one, for people who are not regenerate, and number two, it doesn't work for those who won't obey the Scripture, having been regenerated. God's people can disobey. Why do you think Paul says all the stuff he does in his letters? Why is there constant correction to people who are in union with Christ? Because we still have to wrestle with the flesh every day. Every day. There's not one moment. In fact, I can tell you there's not one morning I've ever awakened and said, I'm in heaven. Never. Not once. I've never awakened and said, I don't know what happened while I was asleep. All sin and all temptation fell off of me. Well, that hasn't happened to you either? Come on, y'all. There's a war going on. And when we wake up in the morning, it's part of a husband and a father's responsibility to get head-to-head in that warfare. By getting the sword of the Spirit, putting on the armor of God, getting in communion with your Savior, filling your heart with Him, His truth, His power. Yeah, well, I'm busy. Well, you might be damned. We're all busy. There are things worth fighting for. If you're a husband, your wife's spiritual condition is worth fighting for, not just fighting with her fleshly condition. Unity, love for Christ, so that spills over into love for one another. Let me put it another way. Your love for Christ is generally the measure for the love that's going on in your house with spouses and with parents and children. If you're wallowing in the love of Christ, if you're swimming in the ocean of His love, it's a little difficult to walk out of your prayer closet and just be cranky. We can wake up and be cranky without any provocation. You know, we can go through the day and get upset about things, find out that we're still sinful even though we think we're getting better, right? But the fact of the matter is there is such a thing between a husband and a wife. There is such a dynamic as Christ in the church. There is such a reality of the power of the Holy Spirit and of the new birth that when people actually start saying, I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to give myself for her as Christ has given Himself for me. The best I can emulate that. Lord, I need to know You better in order to do that, right? And I'm going to respect my husband even when he's not respectable. I'm going to do what I can to walk with him as the church does with Christ. That changes the dynamic of a house. It just does, because it's in God's order. And you know what? It will be, on one hand, it will be an extraordinary blessing. And on the other hand, it will be like waving a flag out on the battlefield. Because the powers of darkness will go, they're getting serious here. They're not worried about most people that call themselves Christians. Because they're not any threat to hell or to sin anywhere. They are no threat to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Satan's not interested in fooling around with you until you get serious. And when you do, you will begin to find out how hot that battle can get. And first thing he'll try to do is divide your home. And most of us will say, oh, okay, wow, you know what? Since I kind of live in my own little bubble and don't really realize that the powers of darkness are serious about destroying God's order, I'll just kind of go ahead and give him the ammunition to destroy my family and to destroy my church. I'll just listen to what people tell me instead of getting alone with God. The Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians church, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness. That doesn't come natural to us. That takes something supernatural for us to do well. With long suffering, forbearing one another. That's hard to do after you've lived with somebody for more than a week. Oh, you might make it a month. You might make it a year or two, but it won't be long before that sameness begins to wear on you. And all those things that you just thought were so wonderful can kind of start being clouded over and covered up with the things that are irritating you. We need Christ every day. Every single day. Husbands, fathers, you need to be on your knees every day before God. You might be a morning person. Maybe that's the time you get up an hour earlier and get into the Word and in prayer. Maybe you can have an extended lunch break. Maybe that's a better time for you. Maybe you're a night person. So you get everybody put to bed. You've had family worship. Then you go and you get alone with God. It doesn't matter. You can find the time if it's what you want to do. If you don't want to do it, you're going to find it drudgery. When a man, young man gets interested in a woman, I can tell you, I've said it before, I will say it again, as long as I have breath. He'll do everything he can to be around her. Everything. Got a question? What do you think about this? What do you think about that? Just to be kind of in the area and wait and hope that, ooh, you can just catch that eye for a few minutes. You want to be there by that person. Well, how about the one who was the God-man? How about the one who came into this world to give his life for his wife, the church, for his bride? How about that one who came into this world seeking his bride and gave himself for her that she would be his forever? How about that? Are you to be found always looking for that opportunity to be with him? Or is that just, the preacher hammers on this every now and then. So I guess, out of a good sense of guilt, I'll try to be a little better about this. Christ won't have it. You can do that all you want. Christ wants you to come to him because you love him. It's just that simple. He's not interested in you crawling in on your hands and knees. He's interested in you. That's why he gave his life for you. He's waiting for you to come and talk. He's talking to you. He's talking to you all the time. Are you hearing it? Are you getting it? Are you walking with it? Listen, things change for the better when you're walking in this word. So, I mean, what a simple application it is, right? With lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. You know, one of the things that we forget is that if our spouse is a Christian, then when I mistreat that spouse, I'm mistreating Christ. That makes a huge difference. If you really believe that. Now, you know, you can hear that and go, amen, and then go home and have a real knockdown drag out. But if you really believe that that vessel of dust to whom you said, I do, is a vessel that's a living stone in the temple of God, a temple of the Holy Spirit, you have to sit down and think seriously about how you're going to treat them. Doesn't mean you don't get exasperated. Doesn't mean that you two as human beings don't hit together enough that the sparks begin to fly a little bit. That happens. But what do you do when that happens? It's not the fact that it happens. It's what you do when it happens. What's your attitude? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring, that means I work hard and you work hard. If one of us is lagging, the other one's going to feel it, right? Isn't that obvious? Dads, husbands, God is talking to you. It's all right here. Now, if this is applicable to the church, keeping the unity and all of that, it applies to the family. A family's unity is the one Lord, the one faith, one baptism. Yes, it's true. Not everyone in our family is converted. That's true. And we should be praying for them. How would we love them? Well, we tell them the truth. We tell them God's word. We live God's word. When we fail, we repent. And we go on walking with the Lord. It makes a sweetness in the house. Not an army barracks. It establishes God's order. He's the God of love, grace, mercy, holiness, righteousness. Oh, it makes sweetness in the house. Inevitably, someone comes along and bangs up the sweetness, sours it a little bit. Well, that happens. But what do you do when that happens? Repent. Get up. Go at it again. Go to Christ. Lord, why am I short-tempered? Why am I long-tempered? Do I have problems forgiving? Do I carry a little grudge all the time? Do I just wait for that moment 6 months down the road to blow up at you? You know, or a year or a decade? Oh, and you can fill this up with all of the kind of foibles that we have. We've got plenty. I lose track of mine. We just go and say, Lord, this day, wash me, cleanse me. I thank thee for the gospel. Help me to walk in the light of the gospel. Help me to walk like a person whose sins are forgiven. Help me to speak like a person whose sins are forgiven. Help me to live like a Christian. And when I don't, help me to see it right away. Father, you should be leading the house in that. Husbands, you should be leading the house in that. You're establishing the kingdom of God when you do. Yes, and when a man properly administers, number four, the rule of Christ in his home, his children will learn from their father's example. You are printing your life in their nice, wet, concrete minds that's eventually going to harden with what you've put in there, what you've written on there. It's astounding to me when I know a family and I know them for a long time, And if I know them when their children are little and running around and, you know, swinging from the lamp in the living room and all of that stuff. And then the next thing is they're young adults and they're talking about getting married. And they sit down and I watch them and it's amazing. Sometimes it's even true with the children that are younger. But I'll hear an inflection in the voice. And that was Dad or that was Mom. And then I'll see a look on the face. And it's like, whoa, boy, was that Dad? Even on the girls. You know, I mean, it's just you're stamping on their circuits every single day. Is it holy? Is it good? Is it pure? Is it right? Or are you teaching your children to talk to your wife like that when she doesn't get it? They'll say, you know, when I grow up, I don't want to do that with my wife. And then they'll do it because you've stamped it in there. I'm telling you, friends, this is real. We are spiritual beings, and God has an order. When you walk outside of the order, when you live outside of the order, oh, you can make a nice little comfortable life that you like, but you're not bringing glory to God. You're not establishing the kingdom of Christ. You're not advancing that glorious good news of Christ and how he changes families. I've had lost people that have come here, sit down with me later, and say one of the first things I noticed was the way some of the men talked with their children. Do you realize people see that? Do you realize that people hear that? I could go on with a lot of things that are quite surprising, but people see when a family is like functioning. I had one person, one young man that said, and he named the name of one of the men in this congregation and said, I want a wife and I want to govern my home like that man. He saw a graciousness in the spirit. He saw a firmness in the spirit without monstrous fear. You know, he saw a father actually loving his wife, loving his children, and teaching them just in the way he would bring them in and sit them down before the service. You got people watching. When a man properly administers the rule of Christ, his children will learn from it, from their father's example. And that'll be a good example, or it'll be a bad one. There are not any other options, right? When children see their father humbled before God, they will learn something of the same. Not perfectly, but they'll learn it. And I guarantee you, if you grow up in a home where the dad is passive, doesn't make decisions, y'all do what you want to do, a young man can say, I'm not going to live like that, but he'll end up fighting that for a long time. He'll kind of want to, he'll not only either be passive, very often they'll slingshot over onto the other side because it's like, I'm not going to be like that passive thing, so I will become the dictator of my home. But when they see a father humble himself before God, you're setting before them an imprint, you're stamping something on their heart that generally will not leave them. It may not make them Christians, but they'll know what a Christian looks and sounds like. As they see him relying on God's word, they will learn the same. They will learn that. When my children were little, when they would get sick, they'd say, Daddy, pray for me. Why did they do that? Because every time they got sick, I prayed for them. And they knew that whenever they got well, that Daddy had answered their prayers and that God healed them. Doesn't mean he immediately healed them overnight, but there were times when I laid hands on my children and prayed for them and the fever left. But the point is, they get it. Dad's walking with Jesus. They might not even put it in those terms, but they're understanding. When they see their father hating what God hates and loving what God loves and pursuing obedience with zeal, they will more readily understand that the faith of Jesus Christ is what a man lives for. Do you just live for your paycheck? They'll get that. And it won't be long before they get that, no matter what you say. If you live for your football team, you know, if you live and you can just list it all out, I'd live for my music, man. Well, they'll get that, even if you tell them every day you're a Christian. They will see what you live for, and that will be stuck in their thinking. As wise Solomon said, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Uh-oh. You can't just tell them to do it. You need to walk it out in front of them. As they get old, when they're little, they won't pick it up so easily. When they get a little older, they'll realize, Dad talks, but he's not doing this himself. When you teach and live the things of God to your children, oh, they may still be those boundless bottles of energy expending like stars burning in the night all the time. But they're hearing and they're taking things in. And you need to be able to learn to guide and point that glorious energy in a particular direction. When he says, "Give me your heart and watch me," that's strong, isn't it? He doesn't just say, "Do what I tell you." When a man properly, number five, when a man properly administers the rule of Christ in his home, his children will learn the gospel of Jesus Christ. What greater gift could a father possibly give his children than to teach them and to live before them the gospel of God's saving grace? There's no greater gift that you can give to your children than to speak those glorious, wonderful doctrines of Christ the God-man, Christ the crucified, Christ the resurrected, Christ the ascended, Christ the intercessor, Christ returning. Oh, man, you can't give them a better gift. You can't. But you can withhold the greatest gift of all. You can't make them Christians. That's not going to happen. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But you can prepare them to be vessels for the Holy Spirit. Understand what I'm saying? You can teach them the Word of God. You can live the Word of God before them so that you're preparing them for that glorious day when Christ says, "Live." When a father faithfully sets Christ crucified, risen, and reigning before his children every day, he's giving them a hope of salvation. Now, again, I'm not saying every day you get in your children's face and say, "Make a decision for Jesus. Did you make a decision? Make a decision for Jesus. Did you do it today? Today? Are you just a little hell-bound viper? Is that all you are? Are you going to believe in Jesus? What's going on?" Don't do that. There are parents that do that. Love and live. Set it before them. And then at the right moments, sit and talk with them. "Where are you, son? You've been hearing this for a while. Where are you? Okay, we'll talk again." These things, the scriptures say, "These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." As I said, the most backwards of a father that's regenerate can say, This is God's word. We're going to read the Gospel of John. This is the gospel of belief. Listen, children, this is God's truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. This is our Savior. I can't explain all this. This is God's Word. This is setting before you the one who saves. I can't save you, son. I can't save you, my precious daughter. But I can tell you who does. You're setting up the reign of Christ. You're expressing the reign of Christ in your house. You're advancing the kingdom of God in that little mission field called your wife and your children. Well, we'll do one more this evening. Sixthly, when a man properly administers the rule of Christ in his home, his children will learn to worship the triune God. Right? I choose my words carefully there. Unless they're born of God's Spirit, they will not truly engage in worship. But you're teaching them, or as an older form of English would approve, you're learning them. You're learning them. You're teaching them to worship, how to worship. They should see you in church. They should hear you singing in family worship and see you when you gather with the Lord's people, lifting up your voice and magnifying the Lord. They should see that. If you don't do it, it's not likely that they will. They might. The Lord opens their hearts, they will, whether you do or not, generally. But you're having an effect. You should be teaching them how to worship. That's one of the reasons we have our children in the congregation with us. We want them to hear the truth that you're hearing. We want you to be able to answer questions for what they're hearing. If you can't, come talk to us or email us or give us a call. Zoom us nowadays. I mean, you can get to the elders here. But again, there are good, sound men that have walked with the Lord a long time here that you can get to know and that you can ask questions. But the worship of the triune God is the most important thing on earth. Brother Clarence says it all the time. I say it all the time. Do you believe it? Do you believe that there's no more important meeting than when God's people gather to worship Him? Your children are going to pick up really quickly whether you believe that or not. It's just the reality. Yeah, Dad talks about it, but we get home, there's nothing about church. We don't talk about it during the week. We don't talk about the things of the Lord. He didn't read the scriptures. Oh, we sing once in a while. No. Under a father's godly care, the precious souls of his children will hear that the Father purposed salvation, that the Son accomplished salvation, and that the Holy Spirit applies salvation. Your children will learn that. I know that there are children in this congregation that I can go to and that have grown into young adults, and I can ask them some of these questions, and they can answer those questions. I mean, when we do the Q&A, I'm always thrilled when they answer some of the fundamental doctrinal questions that we believe. It's thrilling because that tells me that there's a father in the house who cares about these things, at least at some level. They know something about God. They know things about the scripture. They're inspired. They're clear. They're infallible. They're preserved. They know these things. They know these words, even if they don't have new hearts yet. Well, that's preparing them to be vessels of the Holy Spirit. Paul had been brought up in the scriptures. He was a Pharisee. Not only was he a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he was persecuting God's people, thinking that he was serving God. How backwards is that? You can't get more backwards than that. His brain was full of scripture. And yet he was as lost as a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Muslim. But when the Holy Spirit opened his heart, all that stuff began to click. And that's why when he writes his epistles, he's constantly quoting the Old Testament scriptures. Constantly. And when he doesn't verbatim quote them, he refers to them. Why? He grew up with the scriptures. And they've been pressed into his mind. They've been stamped on his heart, not by the Holy Spirit, but by faithful parents and by faithful teachers. And then when the Holy Spirit came, all of a sudden it clicked. It made sense. And they were ready. They were ready to be vessels of the Holy Spirit. Well, your children will learn how to worship. As Paul breaks out in praise, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Father, Christ, "in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." There's the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Do your children know that? To the best of your ability, can they tell you who God is? You say, "Well, man, this is a lot." Oh, there's more. But the thing is, we're always in God's school. There's not a father in here that's regenerate that cannot do what I'm saying. Not one. You can do this. Why? One, God loves you and saved you. You can do it. Number two, he's given you a Savior who's dealt with all your sins and all your failures. Three, he's given you the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit if you're born again. And then four, he's given you his word. And five, he's given you the church. You have what you need to do this. Are you taking that arsenal of things that he's given you and using them in the warfare? Are you taking all those medications and using them in the holy infirmary of God? You can take any metaphor that you want, but you can do this. I'm telling you, the weakest man that's born of God's Spirit can do this. It'd be a slow start. You may be a slow grower, but you can do this. In the love of God, in the love of Christ, you can guide your family and administer the kingdom of God in your home. All to his glory and all to the good of your wife and children. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank thee for thy mercy. We thank thee for what we have in Christ. Help us to live this. Bless every man here. Lord, especially help those that are struggling. Lord, inform those that are ignorant. Strengthen those that are weak. Lord, we know, Father, there couldn't have been a worse excuse for a husband and a father than the man speaking. But you, oh God, can take the most pathetic vessels of clay, fill them with thy Spirit, and do wonderful things. Thy counsels of old indeed are faithfulness and truth. May we see that glowing in the hearts of every regenerate father in this place, and for everyone that isn't, how we pray thou wouldst save their souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, please stand.